study of the plagues and how those plagues in Egypt, I think, were a revealing. They're a sample of what's going to be to come. And so we're going to get back that tonight and take a look at the eighth and ninth plague. Lord helps and blesses in this time and as we look into the Word of God. I remind you of these passages relative to this and the consideration of this in these messages and in this study of these in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And so, there's confusion, as there is about most things in the Scripture. There's confusion about how it is going to be in the last days and what the people of God are going to have to endure and such as that. And so I think we get a hint about that and an understanding about that concept and a principle of this, that the Lord has not appointed his people to wrath. And when he judges the earth, when he judges sinners, when he judges nations, he will not include his own. And so from this is our kind of our jumping off point for this consideration. In Joshua chapter 2, we've read this verse, the spies going into the land of Canaan, coming up on Jericho. They were hid by Rahab. And we read this in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 8. And before they were laid down, she, that is Rahab, came up to them, the spies, upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that are on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. Here's the point. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And that's the reason for the working of God and this great display of power, this great display of punishment for the nations and for the earth that's coming and for the inhabitants of the earth that's coming, that all may know that God is God. The great I Am, he's the one. There's none above him. And then in Exodus chapter 9, we eventually came to this passage and in our look-see at these plagues. But here in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 13, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 14, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people. Why? That thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. So the declaration that this work of the Lord and this punishment, these plagues that he's meted out on Egypt and years, centuries ago for the sake of his nation Israel, the purpose of them was that all know that he is God and there's none like him. Any God that's got to be made by a man, any God that's got to be carried around, or as we would say it in the vernacular here, pack around, right? Any God that's got to be, taken care of and keep the rain off of them, right? Keep the sun off of them so they don't, so that stock doesn't split, or so that stone doesn't get dropped, or so that gold or that silver that's been overlaid on it doesn't peel off. Any God like that, and as the Lord declared to the prophets, to Jeremiah, I believe it was, any God that didn't create everything, he's not a God at all. And so that's what happened here, and that's going to be what's going to happen in the future. Okay? And these plagues were on a nation. But those plagues are going to take a look at in the book of the Revelation, and all that judgment of God that he's going to pour out upon the earth, that's going to be for the world. And so this is kind of like a prelude to that, and I think we will see some things that relate in it. And so we've taken a look at these plagues. We started off in chapter 8 of the book of Exodus, or I'm sorry, chapter 7, and there we saw water turn to blood. And you know, we can read over these things quickly. We can read over these things in a matter of seconds. But every bit of water out there turned into blood. And then what did Pharaoh's people do? They took what little bit of water they could haul in, buy from somebody, whatever it was, and they took that and turned that into blood. You know, just craziness, madness. A brother sent me something here last night that I got today. Oh, yeah. Why'd I even think of that? Having a service having a service for animals. Bring your animals, and we'll thank God for the animals, and the service won't be too long, and then we'll have some fellowship, time of fellowship. I mean, we need to be thankful to God for the provision that he's given us, and animals are included in that, but animals are not people. Animals are not people. Animals are animals. Anyway, but we're filled with madness, and the world is filled with madness. But the Lord's going to do away with the madness, and he's going to tell and give the truth, and every person is going to see that he is God, and beside him there's none other. So water to blood. And then we saw here about the frogs. Frogs everywhere. Frogs in the organ. Frogs under here under the pulpit. Frogs in your purses. Frogs in the baby bag. Frogs everywhere. Lift up everything. There's another frog there. In the ovens and in the refrigerator. Frogs everywhere. In the chariot, out in the barn with the horses. Frogs everywhere. And then the Lord blessed to get the frogs seemingly out of the houses. And then they died. And piles and piles and piles. Well, passed by animal that had been killed on the road, and the vultures were there enjoying themselves, and I passed by at the speed that I passed by very quickly, but the odor of that came in the van, and it was there with me for a little while, and it stank. Can you imagine frogs everywhere? Frogs that they just piled up. And piled up and piled up. The Lord knows how to get people's attention, doesn't he? He does. There's something that I've asked and I've wanted you to keep an eye out for in these passages we've looked at about where it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart, where it says that the Lord, we're going to see that here this afternoon, the passage we're going to look at. We're going to see a passage that says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And how is that? What are the mechanics behind that? What's the mechanism behind that? Does God move with his spirit to harden a heart? Or does God show his power and show his glory without a touch and without an affecting upon the soul? And by the Lord's very great display of power in a person left to their own depravity, that they harden their heart that way, and that's the way God hardens their heart. You know, is this something that God does and goes and does to somebody on the inside? Or is this something that God, being as great as he is and as powerful as he is, he just, as we would say, he just knows how to set somebody off? How is it that God does that? We know, what I'm getting at here is, we know that the Spirit of the Lord moves to the quickening of the soul. And that's always a good thing, isn't it? But how is it here with Pharaoh? Did God move in him with his spirit to harden him? Or did God just display his great power and his majesty and his might in such a way, and leaving Pharaoh alone, that Pharaoh just could not stand that there was somebody over him? Because that's what was going on. You know, how is that? It's a question that I've asked myself. Then lice everywhere. Yeah, lice on the children, the grandchildren, the animals. There's lice on everything. Lice everywhere. And the thing is, you just don't get over lice quick. And if they started treating, if they started shaving themselves, water turned to blood, frogs, lice, and then we moved on to flies. You know, two flies will deal us a fit at a family meal, you know, right? Fanning the potatoes, fanning this, fanning that. You know, can't see if a fly lands on the rim of your glass. Don't think about that too long. But it drives us crazy, doesn't it? Now, we're talking about flies everywhere, swarms of flies. And if there were flies like we've been having here at Olmsted, flies that bite you and that fly in your ears and want to fly up your nose and fly in your mouth and when you're talking and just they're just worse. I don't know if they're from Egypt or not, but they've been bad when we've had them. Been better this year. Last year was tough. But flies everywhere. And what do flies bring? You learned that in grade school. When flies land on food, they bring maggots. Because I think, if I remember right, maggots are going to turn into flies. Flies everywhere. Boy. And then, after the flies, the Lord took them away. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then in chapter 9, we saw the grievous murrain in cattle. The pestilence, the sickness, the wringing out, if you will, of the cattle, of the livestock. Just terrible. The disease that the other things didn't bring, a pile of frogs out here, not having water to drink for a week. Maybe some of the animals would resort to drinking that blood, possibly. I mean, it's just terrible. I mean, it's just bad. Bad, bad, bad. We're talking about a pestilence having fallen on Egypt. How's it over at Goshen? Everything's fine at Goshen, isn't it? The Lord's blessing is in Goshen. Why? Because Goshen is not Egypt. Goshen is the place of the Lord's people, His nation. He's taken care of them. He's not appointed them under wrath. The Lord has judged His nation because of their disobedience, but they will stand one day, won't they? They will be restored. Is Egypt going to be restored? There's some things that I saw about here, and again, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Jeremiah. I think this was in Ezekiel, how it's going to be. And if I understand what I read there and what the Word of God says there, that Egypt is going to be, this has either happened or going to happen, Egypt is going to be brought to nothing. And of course, Egypt was destroyed. But Egypt, in this passage there in Ezekiel, I believe it is, Egypt is going to be brought to nothing so that nobody will live there for 40 years. I don't know if that's ever happened or not. I don't know of a time, and I'm not big on history, I don't know a lot of history, to my shame, but I don't know if there's ever been a time since the children of Israel were in Egypt that no one has lived in that land for 40 years. But that's what that passage says. I mean, the Lord is dealing with Egypt, going to deal with Egypt, but He's going to take His nation because they're not appointed under wrath. He's dealt with them in chastisement, but they're not appointed to wrath. Then with the boils with blains. The boils with blains were upon every man and upon the beast also. In chapter 9, there in the middle of the chapter, boils that rise up. And then they had this oozing and stuff from the pus and the nastiness of it. It's just gross. And nobody was exempt. Nobody was exempt. And if my memory serves me right, this was facilitated by this ashes of the furnace being thrown up into the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of these things. And then we saw after that, after the boils and the blains with blains, and we saw the hail and the lightning and the thunder that just rattled Egypt and the lightning that, and fire that ran across the ground. You know that I like to see a good storm from a safe place. I don't like being outside in the storm. But it's just the power of God being manifested. And man, that thunder rattles and that lightning flashes again in a safe place where you can see it. You know, that's just the finger of God at hand. And Egypt was just rattled with that. And Moses was able to come and go and not even fear it. Because he's not appointed unto wrath. We read these things in the Scriptures, and those things that we're going to see and come in consideration of this, we read those, and we don't have to be afraid of those things. Because those things that God's going to judge the earth with and judge the nations with and judge those that remain with, they're not for the Lord's people. We've been saved. We can rejoice in that. That we've been saved from that. That's part of what our salvation is, has blessed, that we've been, has yielded to us, is that we're not going to go through those things. And then may the Lord help us that, as we considered in our cottage prayer meeting, that we would be a revived in our concern and our love for souls without Christ, that we might warn them of the judgment to come. Flee this untoward generation. This generation is filled with madness and against the way of the Lord. And the Lord is bringing a judgment indeed. So in chapter 10, we pick it up here, and we're going to take a look at these two plagues, the eighth and the ninth plague. Consider all these things have happened. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, grievous murrain, boils and blains on people and on the animals, and then hail and lightning. And there was a thing that was mentioned here in this, in verse number 25 of chapter 9, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. So everything that yields their meat, okay, their food, has been touched somewhat. Verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And we see in verse number 30, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. This is Moses speaking to them. In verse 31, and the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. So there's still a reserve. There's still a hope of a harvest there, but much has been destroyed. Any fruit tree has been compromised. And I don't know what exactly, we could discern maybe what season that they were in, but if there was a bloom on a tree, and you got to have a bloom for fruit, right? If that bloom was knocked off by that hail, or that tree was just compromised, what about the years to come? Takes a while to get a fruit tree producing, doesn't it? It takes a while to get that asparagus up to where it'll make something so you can eat it. You look forward to that. But you understand what I'm saying? There's the immediate need, but then what about the future? How's that going to stand? And then we come here to chapter 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. The Lord said it, and it means it. He has done so. And the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons, children and grandchildren, what things I have wrought in Egypt. You know, they were here to have a witness for the coming generations. I tell you what, we need to tell the generations that are after us, our children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, what the Lord has saved us from. We need to tell them. We need to be a witness of it unto them. And that's what the Lord said, that these things, part of the reason that these things are going to be, that they might tell them. Thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. He is the Lord. Children, he is the Lord, and beside him there's none other. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. You know, humble yourselves before the Lord now and there'll be a blessing. You refuse to humble yourself before the Lord, you will be destroyed. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Let my people go that they may serve me. Verse 4, else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. Oh no, we've had the hail, we've had these flies, we've had a lack of water for a time. There's two crops that are still close to yielding something, and now locusts are on the way. And is there any doubt that locusts will come? It's been told by the man of God, by the Lord to the man of God and the man of God to Pharaoh. Are the locusts coming? Indeed they are. Else verse number 4, if thou shalt refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locust into thy coast. And they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree with growth for you out of the field. They shall fill thy houses, and the houses of thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Locust. Locust. Have you ever seen when the circadias are on? The circadias come about, the locust. We've seen them. In my lifetime, I've seen the circadias so bad that there'd be piles of their hulls at the bottom of the tree. And that's a bunch of them. And then at night, they're going, right? I mean, yeah, they make a racket. But this is a promise of locusts where you can't see the ground. Crunch, crunch, crunch as you try to walk across there. And there's more to replace those. And that, what did it say? That wheat and that rye, the wheat and the rye were not smitten. Is locusts upon the ground to where you can't see the face of the ground? Is that wheat and that rye going to escape that? Are those leaves that are on those trees going to escape them? Is there anything that is green that is going to escape these locusts? Locusts that are thick to where you cannot see the rocks on the roadway and the stones in the pavement, to where you cannot see the grass on the ground. Locusts. Verse 7, and Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Already their testimony is that we're ruined. What's happened already? We are ruined. Egypt is destroyed. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go and serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. That's kind of a threat, isn't it? Go not so. Go now that ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he says the men can go. Not everybody can go. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt, for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coast of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remaineth not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. They ate it all up.
Well, that's impossible for there to be that many locusts. Who are we dealing with here? Or rather, who's dealing with us?
The Lord God, who invented locusts. You know, the Lord could have made locusts come out of a rock or an island there. The Lord could have made locusts come out of the Mediterranean if he wanted to, couldn't he? Or from that east wind. Wind tricks me sometimes. I don't know if an east wind is blowing from the east or to the east. I get confused about the wind. How is that an easterly wind? What's that mean? Is it blowing that way or from that way? Winds from the east. I can understand that. So if we take that to be a wind from the east, an easterly wind, the Lord could have made him come out of a hole in the ground out there. I mean, he could have created him from sand if he wanted to, couldn't he? Because the Lord wanted locusts in Egypt. What's going to happen? There's going to be locusts in Egypt. Bottom line. So just because it never has been again, and not because anybody else could witness to such a thing, doesn't mean that it's so. God said it would be so, and it was so. And they ate up everything. Anything that was left, they ate it up. Verse 16. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from before Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, Moses did. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locust, and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coast of Egypt. So, they got locusts for a day, and then maybe a couple days. And then Moses is called for, and Pharaoh is remorseful. He's not repentant. He just didn't think it could be this bad, did he? Well, the judgment of the Lord upon sin and wickedness is bad. He didn't think it could be that bad. And so he entreated Moses, and Moses entreated the Lord, and then the Lord brought a wind that took every locust out of the place. Usually when we've had any region that's ever had an onslaught of something, there's always the remains of those. Remember we had those little problems with those little red ladybug-looking things? Now, you can find the carcass of those things back behind trim and stuff like that for a long, long time where they've been there and died. But the Lord brought this wind, and as the place was so filled with locusts, there was not one locust left when the Lord cleaned them out. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. So the Lord hardened his heart. And I believe the Lord hardens his heart just by his in dealing with him and his magnificence and greatness above that of Pharaoh. And indeed, his heart is hardened of the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Even darkness which may be felt. There's no visit to Pharaoh on this one. Understand that. There's not a warning to Pharaoh. But God says to do this. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. There's a time of warning. But from this human perspective that we live in, this perspective of life as human beings before God, and as individuals before Him, there's a time of warning, but you know what? Warning always comes to an end. The man had been warned many times, hadn't he? I can't help think about this plague and how terrible it is in hell and how it's going to be in the lake of fire. A place burning with fire and brimstone eternally, but yet a place of darkness eternally. A place, I believe, there of where individuals are going to be there suffering. There's going to be wailing. There is wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But not one soul there is concerned about the suffering of the other because they're so involved with their own suffering. And darkness. Here, darkness that could be felt. Many of us have been blessed to be able to go into caves, and that's always the one of the things that they want to do in the cave is say, "All right, everybody get ready," and they turn out the lights. Well, that's dark, isn't it? You can almost feel that. But this was darkness that could be felt. Thick darkness that could be felt, that was enclosing. Thick darkness that pressed against the body. It could be felt. Moses stretched forth his hand, verse 22, toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Wonder why that was 3 days? Think about it. Afternoon Monday. If darkness right now, afternoon Monday, we could probably work our way over to the parsonage if we needed to. But any of you that live away, could you get home? Because see, in this darkness, not even a candle would work. That's how dark, how thick it was. That's the way I understand it. We'd be here for a day. Tuesday afternoon, Wednesday afternoon, then it would finally lift. Think about all the things that we normally do between now and then. We'd be totally compromised in doing that. Could we fix anything to eat? Could we stumble around and find the necessity of water somehow? If it is so that light wouldn't work because the darkness was so thick, that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Because we really like the sun coming up in the morning, don't we? And we like the lights that we have otherwise. And there was no warning about this, but there was darkness. Darkness over the land of Egypt 3 days. And what's it say in verse 23? And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. See, isn't the implication there that the light didn't work in the dwellings of the Egyptians? I praise the Lord. He's not appointed us to wrath. Amen. We don't ever have to fear it being saved. We don't have to ever fear anything like that. And Pharaoh called unto Moses, verse 24, and said, "Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." We've got to take our cattle, because we've got to have sacrifices. And everybody's going. The men, the women, the children, the old people, everybody's going. And all the cattle's going, because it's only when we get there to serve the Lord will we know what we need to do. Whether it be a bullock, whether it be a lamb, whether it be a goat, and how many. We're all going if we go. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." Wow. Pharaoh is so hardened. He is so despising of the power of God. All his gods have been destroyed. Not one of Pharaoh's gods has been able to raise up and do anything. His magicians can't do anything. The people of the land can't do anything. They are all humbled by the power of God. As the magician said, this is the finger of God. And they have been humbled by it. but not humbled in a way that they received and acknowledged the Lord, where they repented and received the way of the Lord and believed and came to know that He is God, but they despised God and His display of power and greatness. Because what do they want? It's what we saw in John chapter 3 this morning. They want their way. Pharaoh wants it his way. Pharaoh has thought he's the king of the earth. And he doesn't look to have anybody come in there and crowd in on him. And he makes this threat. You know why Moses is the man of God? Not because there's anything special about Moses. Moses is the man of God because God called him. That's it. That's what makes Moses the man of God, is that God called him. And here, this wicked man has threatened the man of God. Threatened him. You show your face around here anymore? He just forgot what had happened. 3 days of darkness. All those plagues. God that could take him and snuff him out in a moment. But he told Moses, said, don't you show your face around here anymore. You show your face around here, you will die. And Moses says, thou hast well spoken well. Hast well spoken well. I will see thy face no more. Nine plagues upon Egypt that the Lord is working to. He's birthed his nation here in Egypt, and he's going to bring his nation out. He's not appointed them to wrath, but he's appointed his people and his nation to deliverance, to in a type and in a sense, unto salvation. And we know in the nation that there are those that believe and those that don't believe. We know that. But the Lord has made a promise. He made a promise to Abraham, didn't he? And he's going to keep it. Remember when we saw here in recent times about how when before Abraham was known as Abraham, but Abram, and the Lord told him to order the sacrifices, and the Lord told him what he was going to do, and he told him about his children were going to have some problems down in Egypt. God said it, and he's bringing it to pass. May the Lord help us as his children to know how great salvation we've been blessed with. We're not appointed to wrath, but we're appointed to life. And the blessings of the Lord upon us are innumerable. We can't count them. May we praise his name in them and thank him a lot for them. And may sinners without Christ, may they be warned. This God, our God, the God of the heaven and earth, the great I am, he means business. And what he says, he means. Believe him. Trust him in it.